Bibles with me and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. I am trying to cover a huge subject tonight and probably not going to get, I don't know, we'll try to get through it, but it's not going to be all that deep, but just a lot to cover. And the question that I received that I decided to talk about tonight, it's really actually kind of hard to read. It says Acts 19, 2-7. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed or teach? How can we know the evidence is speaking in another language? Basically, it's a question about, and there's several other passages here, it's a question about the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it was given to us by somebody that comes to church here that is not here tonight, but somebody that comes from a Pentecostal background. And I'll say this about Pentecostal people. Most Pentecostal people that I know are sincere, and they believe the Bible is the Word of God, and they love the Word of God, and they're trying to live right. And I don't want to disparage them in saying that they're not sincere, that kind of stuff. But there is a lot of errors, in my opinion, a lot of misunderstandings in Pentecostalism that are very, very dangerous. And I have seen people from our church, converts from our church, get messed up in that stuff, and it really, really mess with their heads about whether or not they're saved and cause, you know, spirals of doubt and that kind of stuff. I think it's a very dangerous thing to equate experiences that we have with the state of our spirituality. So to say that if you don't have some kind of mystical experience in the Holy Spirit, that you are not a saved person or that you're not right with the Lord, I think that's a dangerous thing. I think it really makes for a lot of faking, to be honest with you. It's my opinion. A lot of people probably fake this stuff to gain approval in those circles. But anyways, Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verse 38. This is the end of Peter's sermon here in Acts chapter 2. And he's preaching, of course, here at the day of Pentecost. God's filled him with power to preach. And he preaches here in verse 38, comes to his conclusion. And he says, "Then said Peter unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost." All right? So in the book of Acts, what you see is I believe you see a transitional period in the beginning of the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit is doing things that he doesn't do even at the end of the book of Acts and doesn't do in the other epistles. And patterns for the church age that we live in now are being developed. I think it's a dangerous thing to look at the first couple chapters of the book of Acts as normative and prescriptive for how the Christian life is supposed to be all the time. There's certainly things that we can learn from the book of Acts, but the miraculous elements there and some of the stuff that happens with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is not something that I believe is intended to be a every Sunday kind of thing, okay, to be honest. So what is going on here? What is the job of the Holy Spirit? A lot of people accuse us Baptists of never talking about the Holy Spirit. We certainly don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? I've got five things, and I've got a big outline for you guys to look at tonight. Five things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and hopefully you guys can follow along and have a good understanding of what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's have a word of prayer, and I'll go through those five things. And hopefully we're helped by this, all right? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we look at the Bible here tonight. We talk about the Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to have clarity of thought and help me as I teach this and preach this, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to have a better understanding of what your Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives and how you direct us through the Holy Spirit and how we're led and filled by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do certain things, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us not to be confused by the false teachings that are around us about the job of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so five things the Holy Spirit does for us. Number one, the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. In other words, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Now, the Bible teaches this in many different places. I'm just going to read some of them. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." The Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 is a verse that's probably much more familiar than that. That says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" All right, so the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. It indwells us. It takes up residence in our life. Now, who gets the Holy Spirit? That's the first question there. Who gets the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe everybody that's a saved person, everybody that's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that has been born again, has the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 6. Remember, Jesus is teaching to Nicodemus, this Pharisee, and he says, "You must be born again." And then as part of his conversation with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." Everybody in here has been born of the flesh, right? You all have flesh. Okay, all of us were born of a mother and a father. Every one of us has that first birth. But then talking about the second birth, our spiritual birth, he said, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." When you're born again, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And you are made alive spiritually in a way that you weren't before. Okay? So when does that Holy Spirit indwelling happen? Well, there's some things that are a little bit confusing here. And the most confusing period is this first part of the book of Acts, where it's talking about the Pentecost and then where Gentiles are first getting saved, because there's a little bit of a delay between when people receive the teaching of the Word of God and when the Holy Spirit happens, or Holy Spirit indwells them. But you don't see that at the end of the book of Acts, and you don't hear any references to that in the epistles. So look at Acts chapter 10, in verse 44 here as an example. Acts chapter 10, this is the first conversion of the Gentiles, okay? And this is kind of the pattern for how people receive the Holy Spirit now. And there's a couple things I want to point out here. So I'm going to read verses 44 to verse 48 here. It says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that of the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So what's going on here? This is the first time that Gentiles have been saved. This is Cornelius trusting Jesus and the people that are with him. And very interesting, when they believe, as soon as they believe, if you read that carefully, the Holy Spirit comes on them. There's no delay. And Peter and the Jews that are with Peter notice this. And one thing that I think is very important to point out here is the Holy Spirit has come upon them. They have believed the teaching about Jesus that Peter's taught them. And then afterwards, it says, look, these people have the Holy Ghost. They should be baptized. Now, it's important to note that they didn't get the Holy Ghost by getting baptized, and that they'd already believed the gospel and had the Holy Ghost in their life, which means I believe they were born again, saved people, before they were baptized. Now, very, very often in the scripture, in fact, I would say 99.9999% of time, when somebody truly trusts Christ, they follow Christ in believers' baptism, okay? So I think baptism is important. We probably don't make enough about baptism, all right? But I do not believe it's an accurate thing to say that you get saved when you get baptized or that you have to be baptized to be saved. And here's an example of that, all right? There's one passage of scripture that's confusing, and this is part of the question that was given to me. So if you turn to Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19. Well, people hear this from Pentecostal persuasion, and they'll say, well, what about Acts chapter 19? And they're specifically talking about the first seven verses here where the Apostle Paul came to the city of Ephesus. And it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So there's about 12 guys here that were disciples of John the Baptist. And they didn't know about Jesus. Now, I don't know how that happened, because all John the Baptist ever talked about was Jesus, but apparently they didn't know about Jesus, and they didn't really know about the Holy Ghost, which again is baffling, because one of the four times in the Gospels when John the Baptist preaches, he says, I baptize you with water, but there's somebody coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Okay, so these guys were not very well-learned disciples. And what I believe about these guys in Acts chapter 19 is that they weren't saved yet. They weren't saved yet. And they had some knowledge and they had good hearts, but they weren't saved yet. They didn't know about Jesus yet. And what happens here in this story is the Apostle Paul probes a little bit, finds out that they were not saved, teaches them about Jesus Christ, baptizes them as believers, and then the Holy Ghost comes upon them. Okay? So I don't think this chapter is a good one to say, well, wait, the Holy Spirit didn't come till afterwards. They'd been saved for a long time, and then they got the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's what this was intended to teach us. So the first thing about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit inside of our life. That's the first thing. Second job of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit seals us. It seals us. You see this in three different passages. So let's look at them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 verse 22 says this, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So it's talking about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. If you look over not too far from here, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Again, the Holy Spirit seals us. All right, one more passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Okay? So the Bible speaks clearly in these three verses that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. So when does this happen? Well, it happens when we believe. It's part of being saved. When you trust Christ as your Savior, when you trusted, when you heard the word of truth, when you believe the gospel, Ephesians 1:13, then you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So at salvation, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's when it happens. Who does the sealing? Is it some act of ours? We have to work towards being sealed with the Holy Spirit? No. Obviously, if you read all those verses, it's something that's done to us. It's passive in every sense. So the Holy Spirit, it's God's work, the Holy Spirit's work to seal us. Okay? Not us. It's always passive. It's never our work. It's always God's work. Well, how long does it last? Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. How long does it last? We're sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay? Our sealing lasts until we're finally redeemed by Jesus. I believe it lasts until we reach heaven. Okay? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this doctrine of being sealed by the Holy Spirit mean for us? What is this whole idea of being sealed? I think there's two things that we can take from this. The first thing is it means that we have security in our salvation. We have security in our salvation. You know what the job of a seal is? Brother Adam works at the post office, okay? Do you ever have to deal with priority mail, Brother Adam? Yeah, does it have stamps all over it? Okay, and what happens if those stamps are broken? It's been messed with, right? You can tell someone's messed with it. All right, that's probably the best example I can think of in our time of a seal. It's to keep people from messing with something. I mean, here's another example. How many of you buy soft drinks? Right? The carbonated beverages, and they have a seal on the top. And if you twist that thing and you open it, it breaks that seal, and you can look and you can see, hey, I'm not drinking this. Some weirdo already opened this bottle, right? Who knows what they put in here? It's been messed with. It's not safe. I'm not going to touch it. So the purpose of a seal is to keep something secure. It's to keep something safe. It's to keep something from being tampered with. It's to make sure that something reaches its intended destination without being messed with. And here's what I believe that the doctrine of the sealing of the Holy Spirit teaches us. It teaches us that if you're a believer, God has an intended destination for you. And that destination is heaven. And if you've truly been saved, then you're sealed and you're secure. And the Holy Spirit's not going to let anything mess with you and keep you and deter you from your final destination of heaven. It's a doctrine of security. The second thing about it is it's a doctrine of this idea of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. It means that we're paid for. Okay? It mentions here in one of the verses, the earnest. The earnest. You guys know what an earnest is, right? It's an old word that means a down payment. Sometimes on like titles and stuff, that word's still there. The earnest of this or the earnest of that. It's the down payment. And here's what I believe that this is teaching us. I believe it's teaching us that when you're saved, you're paid for. You're bought with a price. You belong to Jesus now. All right? And someday, when you get to heaven, you're going to be fully His. All right? In every way imaginable. But right now, as a down payment, as a way to say, this person and this person and this person belongs to me, you've been given the down payment of the Holy Spirit inside of your life. And if you have the Holy Spirit and you feel conviction and direction from the Holy Spirit, that should give you great joy and great comfort, because that means that you've been sealed and you've been paid for and you don't belong to this world. You belong to Him. All right? So the Spirit seals, the Spirit indwells. Now let me get to the controversial one. The third one is the Spirit baptizes. The Spirit baptizes. Now, I'm going to tell you, my position on this is probably not the same position that you've heard before, okay? So I have kind of a different position on this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Most dispensationalists, and I consider myself kind of a light dispensationalist, most dispensationalists say that the baptism of the Spirit, it was a historical thing that happened at the beginning of the book of Acts. It happened once, And that's, you know, it's a historical event, and that's what the Holy Spirit was talking about when it talks about the baptism of the Spirit. I don't really think that that fits. I just don't. My position is what John R. Rice used to teach about the baptism of the Spirit. And that is, let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture and then I'll get into this. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I believe there's two different uses of this term baptism of the Spirit that mean two completely different things. So one use that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the other use we see in the book of Acts and everywhere else. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." All right, I think in this context, what that's talking about is it's talking about a figurative baptism that happens when you trust Christ and you're made into the big church of Christ. You're put into the body of Christ. Okay, it's a figurative thing. I think this is one of very few times in the New Testament where baptism is talked of in a figurative way. There's some Baptists that believe that baptism is never talked of in a figurative way. Just really have a hard time squaring that with the Scripture. Okay, I think that that's what this is talking about here. All right, but every other time that we see this term of being baptized with the Spirit, I don't think that's what this is referring to. Okay, I don't think that makes any sense with the book of Acts. And I think it's easy to poke holes in that. So what does it mean? Okay? I think in most of the time that you see the idea of being baptized by the Spirit, what it's talking about is it's talking about having power, spiritual power given to you to do God's work. Specifically, soul winning and evangelism. All right? And let me show you what I mean there. So turn with me to the book of Luke. Turn with me to the book of Luke and look at the end of the book of Luke, chapter number 24, and verses 46. We're going to read verses 46 to verse 49. The Bible says, and said unto them, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." You know what that is? That is Luke's recording of the Great Commission. Every single one of the Gospels after Jesus rises from the dead, one of the things, the one topic that he's most interested in talking to the disciples about is the Great Commission. And you see it in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. You see it in Mark, you know, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You see it here in Luke, and you see it at the end of the book of John. So Jesus is interested in teaching them about the Great Commission, and he says, you're going to go and you're going to witness of the Great Commission. You're going to witness of Jesus. You're going to preach the repentance and remissions of sins. All right? And then verse 49, he gives them another instruction. He says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem," notice these next words, "until ye be endued with power from on high." Until ye be endued with power from on high. All right, now, turn to Acts chapter 1. Quick question, Bible question. Who wrote the book of Luke? Really easy. Luke, okay? Who wrote the book of Acts? What human penman did God use to write the book of Acts? Luke. They're written by the same guy, okay? And Acts chapter 1 and Luke 24 talk about the same story. They're portraying the same story. Luke's just retelling this same thing of Jesus talking to the disciples. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem." Remember, he said, "Tarry ye at Jerusalem." "That they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." Exactly what he said in Luke. Okay. which saith, ye have heard of me. So up until this point, what we read here in the book of Acts and what we read in the book of Luke are exactly the same. Okay? Verse 5 is where it changes. Verse 5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So look, in Luke, Jesus is talking to disciples, and he says, tarry at Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Okay? In Acts, in the very same context, the very same story, he says, tarry at Jerusalem until you're baptized by the Holy Ghost. All right? So, here's what I think that means. I think that means that being baptized with the Holy Ghost in this book of Acts context means being filled with power to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what I think it means. And if you look at verse 8, which again is in this same context, the same story, verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit baptized them with power to fulfill the Great Commission. And by the way, all right, so what are some common misconceptions about this? All right, let me give you a couple common misconceptions about this, and then I'll move on to the couple more points here about the Holy Spirit. But this is really the main thing I wanted to talk about. The first misconception that people have about this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the most common thing that you hear is that in order to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive this power, you're going to speak in tongues. Now, there's a couple problems with that. One of them is that there is no evidence in the book of Acts that everybody that was saved spoke in tongues. There certainly were people in the book of Acts that spoke in tongues, and they were spread around. It wasn't just in Jerusalem. It happened in Ephesus and happened in other places. Okay? But not everybody that was saved spoke in tongues. For instance, Barnabas. Barnabas does great things. Barnabas is said to be filled with power from the Holy Spirit, but there's no reference of him ever speaking in tongues. But here's a more important point. Jesus, okay? Jesus was obviously baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove at his baptism with John, right? Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was obviously filled with power by the Holy Spirit, power that he used throughout his ministry. But you know what we have no record of Jesus doing is speaking in tongues. Okay? Jesus never spoke in tongues. And outside of the book of Acts and outside of the book of 1 Corinthians, you don't see any mention of the book about speaking in tongues. Okay? And so I think the common charismatic teaching that if you're filled with the Spirit and if you're baptized by the Spirit, that's going to represent itself in speaking in tongues is really, really, really dangerous. All right? Now, not to mention this, I do not believe that the Bible version of speaking in tongues is the same as the modern charismatic version of speaking in tongues. I believe that in the Bible, and I think it's pretty clear, if you read Acts chapter 2 carefully and Acts chapter 3 in these instances, they were speaking actual languages, like human languages. Like if I was going to speak in tongues, I would stand up here and start speaking Chinese or whatever the goofy language they speak in Suriname, you know, the hand stick and foot stick instead of arm and leg. You know, I would be speaking that language without ever having studied it. And what would I be doing with that language? I would be preaching to people that understood that language, right? I would be preaching the gospel. Speaking in tongues was a gospel preaching tool that enabled the gospel to spread around the world more quickly. Because at the beginning of the book of Acts, the only people that spoke, the only people that knew about Jesus only spoke Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. So anyone that didn't speak Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic was out of luck, you know? And I believe that's what the main purpose of this of tongues are. And I think this idea of speaking in tongues being some, you know, spiritual exercise for yourself is, it just doesn't pass muster, okay? completely lost my train of thought. Number two, the second thing. All right, second thing here is a second misconception that I believe is that you have to have a second experience of baptism of the Spirit, the second experience of baptism of the Spirit to be sure of your salvation. Now, I think understanding the role of the of Spirit baptism in this Acts sense as being a tool for evangelism, a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit for evangelism, I think that that sort of clears this up, okay? It's not the job of the baptism of the Spirit to give us assurance of our salvation. That's something that happens when you believe through the sealing of the Spirit, okay? And I think the biggest, in my one of my opinions, the one of the biggest faults of the charismatic movement is this emphasis on experiences, these spiritual experiences, which in my opinion are manufactured more often than not, okay? Those things have to be present in your life in order for you to be sure of your salvation, okay? I just don't see that in the Scripture anywhere, all right? We're sure of our salvation through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, not because of some experience. Pastor Sexton, one of my favorite preachers, every time he gave his testimony, he says the same little ditty. He always says, you know, bells didn't ring, lights didn't twinkle, I didn't feel funny all over. He said, but I believed what Jesus Christ did counted for me. And I think we do a lot of disservice when we talk about salvation as like everybody's salvation has to be like this big flashing lights, you know, huge spiritual experience where, you know, they're like slain in the Spirit or something. You know, you hear people talk about this way, and if you're not careful, we can all talk about this way about salvation sometimes, just being a little bit sloppy about it. Some people think the only time they can get saved is at a revival service. You know, the only place they can get saved is at an altar. And the Bible does not teach those things at all. Salvation is by grace through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You can get saved in your bedroom. You can get saved at the YMCA. You can get saved at the gas station. You can get saved in a phone booth if you can find one anymore. You can get saved anywhere, okay? It's just an act of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it is not some big mystic lights flashing experience, nor is there a requirement that you have that kind of experience to prove your salvation. Just don't see that in Scripture. All right, man, I feel like, ooh, it's getting late. All right, let me quickly move on here. Number four, so the Spirit indwells, the Spirit seals, the Spirit baptizes. Number four, the Spirit gifts. The Spirit gifts. Many times in the New Testament, it uses the Greek word charismata, which is translated gifts, to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And there's a couple places in particular where it lays out these gifts. So look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 4 through 11, the Bible says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So it's talking here about spiritual gifts. These are gifts by the Holy Spirit. Gifts for service by the Holy Spirit. You see this in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8. Romans chapter 12, 4 to 8. "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So, looking at this list, what are these spiritual gifts? Well, it's a different list in 1 Corinthians and Romans, okay? And the gifts, some of these gifts are conspicuously absent here in the list in Romans. So if you put all of them together, you have apostleship, prophecy, miracles and healings, tongues and interpretation, evangelism, pastoring, serving, teaching, faith, exhortation, distinguishing spirits, showing mercy, giving, administration, and wisdom and knowledge. So 15 different gifts. I believe that many of those gifts are not common gifts. I don't think today that tongues and interpretation are a valid gift in the New Testament church, okay? I don't believe apostleship. I think apostleship was something unique to that first century. That's not something that we have today. Prophecy, in the sense of me being able to tell you what's going to happen 10 years from now or 100 years from now, I don't think is something that we still have as a valid gift today. Miracles and healings. Again, I don't think that's a gift. I think if somebody tells you they have the gift of miracles and healings, I would be very, 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 very skeptical of that. Okay? All right? So what's left? Well, evangelism. Definitely believe people have a gifting for evangelism, for pastoring, for serving, for teaching, for faith, for exhortation, for all of these other things that we talked about. Distinguishing spirits, showing mercy, giving, administration, and wisdom. All right, when do you get your spiritual gifts? All right, let's say, you know, Brother Adam has a photographic memory. He doesn't say he does, but he does have a photographic memory. Okay, all right, Brother, you have to. If you don't, life's not fair. But Brother Adam, is that a spiritual gift? I mean, it's certainly a talent. And it's certainly God-given. But is it something that came to him at the time of his salvation for the purpose of the ministry? I don't think so. I think it's just natural talent. All right, some of you are talented musicians. God blessed in that. God gave you that ability, and you worked for it too, right? Okay, but that's not necessarily a spiritual gift. Okay, a spiritual gift is something that happens when you're saved. And every believer gets these spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says, As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another. Every one of you has a spiritual gift. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit gifted you with at least one spiritual ability that you did not have prior to that. And you know what? This is a great time to emphasize this. Every one of you, you know what else you have on top of a gift? You have a job. Every one of you has a job to do in the body of Christ. Every single last one of you has a ministry. Okay? The word member, I've said this many times before, but the word member that we read in the Bible, it does not mean a member like a member of Sam's Club or a member of a golf club or something like that. It means body part. And the distinction between a member of Sam's Club and a body part is that a body part has a job to do. And all the other members are relying on it, right? You are a body part. You've been given a role, a gift by the Holy Spirit that you need to use for what? What's the purpose of the spiritual gift? Well, the purposes of the spiritual gifts are for edification. They're for edification. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's been a long time since we went through the book of 1 Corinthians. I'd like to go back and do it again sometime. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at the first five verses here. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. And no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, notice the next words, to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Notice that word over and over again. Edify, 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 edify. What's it saying? It's saying the purpose of that spiritual gift in every spiritual gift is to build up the body of Christ. Either to build up the body of Christ through evangelism, through literally building up the body of Christ by winning people to the Lord, or to build up each other in the Lord, to edify. Okay? I think you see that clearly in Romans chapter 12. We all have gifts. We're not supposed to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we're supposed to use our gifts for the building up of the church. So look, everybody in here has a gift, a spiritual gift. Maybe your spiritual gift is showing mercy. I can tell you, I don't have that spiritual gift, okay? Maybe your spiritual gift is administration and organization. I probably don't have that spiritual gift either, okay? Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's evangelism. And by the way, just because you say, I don't have the spiritual gift of teaching or the spiritual gift of evangelism or the spiritual gift of showing mercy, that does not absolve you from the Bible commands. Some of these things are stuff that we're all supposed to do, whether we're spiritually gifted for it or not. We're all supposed to be evangelizing, even if we don't have the spiritual gift of evangelism. I feel like I'm beating a dead horse. Number five, let's get to number five. The last thing that the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit, his last job, big job here, is that he fills. He fills. Ephesians 5:18, very famous verse, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Okay? What does that mean? I believe that being filled with the Spirit is just another way, just a euphemism for letting the Holy Spirit direct your life day to day as a Christian. Letting the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Word of God as you go about your day, through prayer, through circumstances, to lead you and to direct you, okay? I love the illustration of a glove. I've got some gloves in there, okay? They're not doing anything. They've got a mind of their own. They're flopping all over the place. But when they're filled with my hand, whatever my hand does, those gloves do. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, wherever the Holy Spirit moves us, we go. And how do we know that we're filled with the Spirit? Or we know because we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, all that stuff, okay? And that we also have crucified our flesh with the affections and lust, okay? So the Spirit fills, the Spirit gifts, the Spirit baptizes, the Spirit seals, and the Spirit indwells. Hopefully that cleared up any confusion that you had there and didn't confuse any other people, okay? I'll look at some more questions next week. Let's all stand together, Brother Harold.